Everyone, can you hear me?
Good.
I call that my hype video. I believe it was Norm that once introduced me as the least charismatic person he knows. And so I have to play that video to get the energy up because I think Norm thinks I won't bring the energy. But excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Nathan Risch, and we pronounce it Risch like fish. I don't know why, but if you're wondering, why don't we say Reich? I don't know. We just say Risch like fish. First, I wanted to say a big thank you to you as a congregation. You guys have supported our ministry and supported our family for a number of years, and we're so grateful for you and so thankful for you. And part of the reason that it's so special for us is because Hillview used to be our home church, and we came here for several years. We did youth ministry here when Leighton Hickman was here. We were on the worship team. Both my wife, Erin, and I did our seminary internships here at the church, and so it's just always fun coming back. And I remember sitting right here, sort of where this black bag is, leading worship for youth group, and Laura Megan used to be a part of the youth group when we were here, so it's fun to see her this morning, too. So it is great to be here. We love Hillview, and it's great to see so many familiar faces, but also lots of new faces, too. And so I just want to give you a little introduction to Youth for Christ first before... Oh, actually, sorry. I better talk about my family. Like every good missionary, right? You have to show a picture of your family. And so this is my family. That's my wife, Erin, there. And on our wedding day, a friend of mine came to me, and he looked at her, and he looked at me, and he said, "How?" And so I married way up. And our family, we live in Karenport, and I serve with Youth for Christ Moose Jaw. And we have four kids. Isaac is our 19-year-old, then Oliver, 17. Claire is 15, and then Asher is 10. And Isaac was born when we were attending here at the church, and I think Oliver was too, but I couldn't put the timeline all together. But they weren't able to be with me because they're in school, and Erin's got a lot going on this week, but they do say hi, and also have a lot of fond memories here of Hillview. And so if you don't know what Youth for Christ is, Youth for Christ is an international youth missions organization with the dream to see all youth living fully in Christ. And we've been around for 80 years, and it Youth for Christ as a movement started at the end of the Second World War. And as soldiers were kind of coming back and people were coming to grips with everything that had happened during the war, there was a group of people that got together and they started praying. And they said, these young men coming back, these broken families, these young people without hope living in this uncertain world, they need hope. They need Jesus. And so they started praying and they had this idea, well, what if we do these big youth rallies? And they thought, well, how do we get these youth to come out? And they decided, we'll have a choir. Because back then, a choir would draw in a bunch of kids. And as you can see, thousands upon thousands of kids would come out to these rallies. They would hear a choir concert, and then the gospel message would be given. And one of those individuals, the first individuals that started praying was actually Billy Graham. And Billy Graham became our first full-time missionary with Youth for Christ. And so we have a long, rich history of sharing the gospel with young people. So Youth for Christ has been around for 80 years, and we're in over 90 countries around the world. And in Canada here, we have 37 chapters spread across the country. And you can go to the next slide there. And our vision, our mission, our purpose is to see every young person living fully in Christ. And across Canada, we have hundreds of staff that are following, being motivated by this mission. We have thousands of volunteers and tens of thousands of youth that we're working with every single year. And in Moose Jaw, there's about 4,000 youth and young adults in Moose Jaw. And when we look at the churches and the different programs happening for youth and our programs, only about 400 of those 4,000 are engaged in some sort of faith-based ministry. And so there's lots of work to be done. And so we continue forward until we do see every young person living fully in Christ. So I used to say I was the director of Youth for Christ Moose Jaw, and that sounded really fancy because I was the only staff. And so I just sat around telling myself what to do all day. But I'm so thankful that after 9 years with Youth for Christ, last November I was able to add two staff to our team. And so Tracy came on almost exactly a year ago, and Tracy helps with our school programs, and she mentors the girls in our programs and just has a profound impact on their lives. And Nate came on staff middle of November last year, and Nate's a recent Bible school grad and just has a call from the Lord on his life, and they've both added so much to our team. So what do we do in Moose Jaw? Well, we want to engage kids, and if we want to see them living fully in Christ, we have to be in relationship with them. We need to meet them. And so what we do is we have programs that we invite kids to be a part of. And one of our big programs is we go into the public schools every week, into two different high schools, and we have conversations about faith and life. And so Central Alpha there, you can see a picture on the top. I've been going into Central for 9 years now, which sounds crazy. I told the kids that on Wednesday. I've been here for 9 years, and they thought I was old. But I say I'm not old, I'm experienced. So I've been going in there for 9 years, and we have an open door to share the gospel with these kids in the public school. In fact, the principal came to me at the beginning of this year, and she said, "We are so thankful that God is in our school." Yeah, and so we have an open door. We come in this last Wednesday, very clearly shared the gospel with the kids and invited them to take the opportunity to respond to it. And Central started as pretty small, but this year we have over 20 kids that are involved. And usually the year starts a little smaller with just a handful of kids, but our first day this year we had over 20 kids come. And most of those kids have no faith connection at all. And so they're coming out. We're just seeing this hunger in these kids for spiritual things. They don't know exactly what it is they're looking for, but they're looking for something more than what they find online and in their friend groups. And so they come out and we talk about these questions that are really important. And so that's Central. We have Peacock where we go in on Friday. And again, just a great opportunity to connect with those kids and to share the gospel with them. And Peacock started as a group of Christian kids that wanted to meet together. But what it's grown into is, again, we have over 20 kids coming. Most of them have no faith background at all. So they're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing the gospel for the first time. And we're building those relationships with them. So those are the public schools. No, just go back to the last slide still. We have this thing now called Vanier Faith and Fries. And Vanier is the Catholic high school. And the Catholic school board said, "You are not going to come into our schools to do Bible-based programs." And so he said, "Okay." But we have students from Vanier that wanted us to come. And so what we... McDonald's is two blocks away, and so Nate and my staff, Nate and one of the youth pastors in town, said to the kids, "Meet us at McDonald's, we'll buy you fries, and we'll do a Bible study," and so we call that Faith and Fries. And so on Thursdays, the kids come down, and started with just three kids, and has now grown to eight kids, and this last week, there was actually a Muslim girl that came to attend the program. And so that keeps growing, and so now the question is, well, what do we do if it gets so big that it's sort of weird to be there in McDonald's with like 20 kids? And I said, well, Burger King is across the street, so we can have two groups going. So those are our school programs. Next, we have a drop-in that we do, a junior high drop-in. And when we were developing and thinking and praying about programs, I met with the police chief, and he said, "You know what, Nathan, if you can do an after-school drop-in for junior high kids, that would be really helpful." And so I started praying about that, and this pastor called me up about a year or so later, and he said, "Hey, we have this space in our basement. Could you guys use it for a drop-in or something?" And I said, "Yes, we could. We could use it for a drop-in." And so the church renovated the whole space, and my only suggestion was we want it to be as bright as possible. When these kids come down in the basement, when their parents come to pick them up, we want it bright and open and alive. And so that's what we did. And for 5 years now, we've been running this drop-in, New Life Center drop-in, in partnership with the church. And we see between 20 and 30 kids come out to that drop-in. And when we started, there was only four. And the first day we did drop-in, we were like, "Is anybody going to come? We don't know." And then four kids came. And one of those kids was a kid named Jackson, who lived across the back alley from the church. And Jackson came on that first day. And he came for 4 years until he aged out of the drop-in. And then he said, "You know what, I still want to keep coming. Could I come back as a student leader or something?" And we're like, "Hey, we never thought about that. Yeah, why don't you come back?" And this year, Jackson gave his life to the Lord. And he gave up almost his entire summer to help us with our programs, our drop-in and our bus program, and came to camp. And he's just a fantastic kid. And his sister comes, and his sister has brought more people to drop-in than anybody else. And unfortunately, at the end of the summer, they moved away to, Warman, just north of Saskatoon there. And Jackson said, "I think I got to get like a YFC started here or something." So we sent out our first missionary. And because Jackson was our first student to come to the drop-in, we had this award this summer. And we're trying to think, well, what do we call this award? And so we ended up calling it the Jackson Henderson Award for Awesomeness. And so there's a banner in the drop-in, and what was great was his sister won the award this summer. She got the most points, so it's really fun. So the drop-in is great. We meet on Tuesdays at the drop-in, and the Tuesday drop-in is they come and they hang out. We're building relationships. We're introducing them to Jesus in ways that are practical, in the ways that we treat them, in the ways that we ask them to treat each other. And now, because we have more staff, we've been able to open drop-in on Thursdays, too. And on Thursday, we run more like a youth group. The kids come, we do a Bible time, we have a small group, and then we play a big game with the kids. And so that's our drop-in. The next thing that we do is our YFC camp. And I'm a big fan of camp ministry. I've done lots of camp ministry. But one thing that's really difficult about camp ministry is usually the kids will come to camp. You don't know them. They don't know you. You sort of get to know them. And a few days in, you're building trust. And all this great stuff happens at camp. And then they go home. And you often don't ever see them again. What we do is we rent a camp and we run the camp. And we invite the kids from our programs to come. And so we take them to camp. We're their counselors, experience everything that camp has to offer and all the things that God does in their life, and then we put them in our cars, take them home, and say, we're going to see you on Tuesday at drop-in, and we get to keep continuing that relationship. And so our camp is one of the highlights of the year, and in the past, the most kids we brought from Moose Jaw were 9, and this summer we brought 32 kids to camp, and we were praying for 12. And so we were really, really excited. We run that camp in conjunction with Regina Youth for Christ, and it was our biggest camp ever with 57 kids, and there was over 70 of us all together. And at the end of camp, we're like, okay, we got to do this more than once a year, and so now we're planning a winter retreat where we'll invite those same kids back and get to have a retreat and a camp. So one thing I want to talk about, which is one of our newest things, and it's really exciting, and I'll tell you this story about the bus. And you may have seen the stickers or heard about the bus. And about 2 years ago, just really felt like the Lord was prompting me about reaching out to kids in the communities surrounding Moose Jaw. There's lots and lots of little towns around Moose Jaw. And there's churches there, and a lot of the churches are small and don't have the resources to run youth programs. And so I thought, is there a way we can partner with these churches to reach out to the kids and get them connected to the church? And the Lord gave me this idea for a bus. And I thought, okay, that's kind of a crazy idea if we did like a mobile drop-in center. And so I started praying, and I started looking on Facebook Marketplace for buses. We didn't have much money, so I was just like, junker buses that we could maybe paint and fix up, and just kept praying about it. And had told a few people about my idea, but told this one lady about it, and she was out at a restaurant with her friend eating a meal and was telling her friend about my idea for this bus. And at a different table, someone overheard what she was saying and knew who I was. And he said his spirit leapt inside him, and he said, I knew I had to be part of making this bus happen. And he's a farmer, and he moves quick, and he likes getting things done. So he called me up and said, meet me at Tim Hortons. And when I got there, he showed me a picture, and he said, would this bus work? And I said, yeah. He's like, okay, we're going to buy this bus for you. We're going to give you all the money you need to set the whole thing up, and we're going to cover all ongoing maintenance costs. And I'm like, I think the Lord is in this bus ministry. And so the bus that he found, I was looking at these old junker buses. He found a bus, it was a 2011, but it only had 10,000 kilometers on it. It was the spare bus at a senior's home in Abbotsford. And so they bought it, his brother flew out and drove it back, and it just looked brand new. We wrapped the bus to make it, you know, exciting for kids to see, and we partnered with two churches this summer, a church in Mortlach and a church in Mossbank. We got everything ready to go, bought everything and went and set up, and prayed like crazy and did all this work, and the kids came out. We had over 60 kids participate in the bus program this summer in partnership with those churches. And so the hope was, you know, is there a need? Is there churches that are willing to partner? And yes, and yes. And so now we're thinking, okay, well, we can't just do this during the summers. We've got to figure out how we can continue to partner with these churches. What was really fun was we ended in sort of the middle of May middle of August with the bus program. And in September, I took the bus out I was just going to take our van, actually. And my kids are like, no, you should drive the bus. So I took the bus out, and we were meeting at the church talking about the bus. And kids kept coming to the door of the church saying, is the bus on? We see the bus out here. So that was really fun. We have towns that are coming to us now and saying, hey, would you come to our town next summer? And so someone said to me, I think you're going to need another bus. So pray for the bus ministry. It's been really awesome. And what's great is that we can use it during the year to transport our kids around. And it also has a ramp and it's wheelchair accessible. And so I fully think we're gonna be doing ministry with kids with special needs. But there's also a church in Moose Jaw that started a program for individuals with special needs, and they're probably gonna borrow our bus to be able to transport people, which is awesome too, because I'm all about partnering with what's going on. So that's the bus. And so the next picture shows all the programs that we do, and the Lord has been so faithful. And I say all this stuff, this is not about me or my staff. The Lord has done so much. If it was just me, I would still be sitting in my office praying about the drop-in and if we should do a drop-in. But the Lord moves and he opens doors and he sends people and he does all these things. But what I really love about this is of these 11 programs, 7 of them were started this year. And so with the staff coming on, with the doors opening, with the amount of youth that we're having come out, it's just growing and growing. And we're now having meetings about, we need more staff now too. So we're working with over 150 youth in Moose Jaw. And 10 years ago, it was just me sitting in my office, kind of by myself, wondering, what should we do here? And here we are. So I'm excited for those last 10 years and excited for the 10 years to come. So you might be thinking, this is exciting. How can we be a part of what's going on? Well, there's 3 ways. And the first is the most important. Be praying for us. We're sort of in this frontline, soul-winning ministry, interacting with kids who come from very dark backgrounds, very dark homes. These kids need the light and hope of Jesus, and as we share it with them, they are coming alive, and it's having a difference. But we face opposition from the enemy, right? And not only from the enemy in the spiritual realm, we get pushback from areas of society too. So be praying for us that the Lord would continue to protect us, provide us, open the hearts of these kids to hear and receive the gospel message. And so please be praying for us. The second is also so important. We need encouragement. And one thing I love that you guys do is every once in a while, I'll get an envelope in the mail that has letters from your congregation that some of you have written to me. And honestly, those are so, so encouraging. So thank you for doing that. I love having those, open them, reading them. I keep them near my desk. I'll pull them out sometimes and just read them again. But we need encouragement. We need those phone calls and emails and text messages. And something that works really good for me is beef jerky. So if you want to send some beef jerky down, I will be encouraged until the bag is empty, and then you'll need to send more. But pray for us and encourage us. Those are the most important things. And if and only if, and I say this truthfully, if you feel like the Lord is prompting or calling you to partner with us and our ministry in a financial way, would love to have you join us, but only if you feel like the Lord is prompting you to do that. We are a missions organization, so we do rely on the generosity of like-minded individuals, businesses, and churches to partner with us as we reach out to these kids. So when we're working with youth, sometimes we feed them a bunch of sugar, make them play a crazy game, and then we say, okay, now you need to sit down and listen to us. And so one way we found that's helpful to kind of transition them is to ask a question. And so as we transition from my update into the message, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to sort of discuss it with the people around you, okay? And we'll just take a few minutes. So the question is, if you could only eat one food for the rest of your life, what would it be? So talk to your neighbor. Just a few more moments here. Hello, Hickmans. All right, I'm going to get you to bring it back. So let's hear some of them. What would you eat if you could only eat one food for the rest of your life? Avocados, okay. I heard steak, cake, eggs. Chocolate, how many chocolates? Yeah. Your life maybe wouldn't be much longer if you only ate chocolate, but... all right. The best answer I ever heard was leftovers. It kind of like hacked the question a little bit, but right? I actually enjoyed like Thanksgiving leftovers more than the like original meal. I don't know why, but so for the rest of our time here this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew 9:35 to 38. And lots of you are very familiar with this passage, I know, and it was read this morning already. And I'm not going to blow your mind, so I'm tempering your expectations. I'm not going to say anything that's going to blow your mind or probably change your life, but I'm going to remind you of some things that you probably already know. And our pastor in Moose Jaw, Pastor Larry, he often says, my job as a pastor is to remind you of what you already know and invite you to keep doing that or to start doing that. And so we're going to be talking about the good work as followers of Jesus that we're called to, about this ministry of planting seeds of faith in people's lives. And that's not just for pastors. That calling, that mission isn't just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries, but it's for all of us. And pastors and missionaries, we kind of have this unique opportunity to kind of make it our vocation, our life's work to do this. And I'm thankful that for many years, I've had the opportunity to, in a full-time capacity, do that. But we as pastors and missionaries aren't in the same places and spaces as you guys. We're not at your workplaces. We don't know your neighbors. We're not in line at the grocery store with you. We're not sitting in the soccer stands when your kids are playing soccer and those sorts of things. So that's why we're all called to this mission, to plant these seeds of faith, to share the gospel. And we as believers have this exciting calling. We carry with us the good news that there is a God who created us, wants to be in relationship with us, and has provided us a way, provided a way for that to happen through Jesus. And that brings hope and peace and joy. And what's really important is that hope and peace and joy is not just in eternity, but that's for right now. And how many of you know someone that could use some peace and hope and joy right now in their lives? And maybe even how many of you could use more of that in your lives? I know the kids that we interact with, they desperately need this in their lives. And as we look at this passage for the next few minutes, I hope it's a good reminder, but also an encouragement for all of us to be going and planting these seeds of faith in people's lives and to be working as Jesus called us to. And so I'm going to read the passage once more, just so we're even more familiar with it, and then we'll jump into that. So Matthew 9, 35 to 38, and this is the NLT translation. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and just talk about what you are doing in Moose Jaw through Youth for Christ and our ministry there. And God, I give you all the glory for that. And Lord, as I share this morning, I pray that you would open hearts and minds to receive what you would have them receive this morning. And Lord, if there's anything that I say that you would not have them receive, they wouldn't even hear it. But Lord, the things that are spoken that you would have for them, that they would be planted deep in their hearts and produce fruit in all of us, Lord. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's break this down. So in verse 35, we see Jesus in action. He's going around telling all the nearby towns and ministering to people. And this is actually really interesting because Jesus is kind of a local missionary in a lot of ways. His whole earthly ministry happened within about 100 miles of his hometown. And he was largely in a culture, in his own culture and languages he knew, amongst a group of people he was very familiar with. And so some are called to be international missionaries, and that is a high calling, and it is so needed. And yesterday, Norm and I, and I think there may have been a few of you there too, were able to go to the missions conference for the ABA and hear stories about the NAB international missionaries and what's happening and what God's doing. And honestly, I was so pumped up. There was this lady, Claire, from the Philippines that shared, and I was just like, I think I'm called to the Philippines. She was just so pumped up and excited about it. And it's so fun to hear what the Lord is doing. But for the vast majority of us, we're called to be planting seeds and to be salt and light right where we are. And so in this passage, Jesus is kind of modeling to us what that can look like. And he's doing three things. He's teaching, so he's revealing truth, correcting, offering guidance with the scriptures foundation. He's proclaiming the good news. He was speaking hope into their lives that the kingdom of God is at hand and that big changes are going to be coming. And he was healing. And so Jesus was doing these good things that point to a good God, and we can do these things too. We can teach. In the Great Commission, it says, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget this next part, or sometimes we don't even read it, where it says, and Jesus goes on to say, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. So not only can we teach, we have this command, this mission to teach. It's an integral part of our mission as believers. And you might be saying, Nathan, I'm not a biblical scholar, or I'm not a theologian. I don't think Jerry's here this morning. You do have a biblical scholar amongst you, but most of us aren't biblical scholars or theologians, and neither am I, and neither were the disciples. They were just ordinary people that encountered an extraordinary God. And as we teach, really all we need to know is one thing more than the person that we're teaching. I heard this story, and I don't know if it's true, but I've heard a lot of times about the Beatles when they were just sort of getting started out. They had heard of this guy that knew a chord that they didn't know, a guitar chord. And so they got on the bus and they went to the other side of town to learn this guitar chord from this guy. We just need to know one thing more than the person we're teaching to be able to teach them. And we have that mindset that we need to be teaching others about Jesus. It can be really motivating to us to keep learning ourselves, to be in the Word, to be doing our daily devotionals, to be taking notes when Norm is preaching and learning about God and learning more and growing deeper in our faith so that we have more to draw on to be teaching people about God and about the Bible and about what salvation through Jesus looks like. And we don't all need to run Bible studies or preach sermons or write biblical textbooks. But remember, for most of us, we're just planting these little seeds of faith in people's life, and the Lord grows those. And I think that's helpful to remember. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, I planted the seeds in your heart, and Apollos watered them. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that the Lord makes those seeds grow. So we plant those seeds and we water those seeds, and God does the growing. And what that looks like in our programs is we go into the schools and we have these conversations about faith and life. We open the Bible and we teach them about the Bible, about Jesus, and it's planting those seeds. At our drop-in on the Tuesdays, the kids come and we treat them with love and kindness and respect, and we ask them to do the same thing, and we treat them in a way that they haven't been treated, a lot of them, before. And it starts planting those seeds, and they start getting curious and asking, like, why are you guys like this? And they kind of think we're crazy, but a good crazy, you know? And they like it. And then on Thursdays with them, we open up the Bible and we say, hey, we've been acting like this and treating you guys like this. This is why we do it, because of how Jesus lived his life. And because you were made by God and he loves you and you're valuable. And we plant those seeds. With the bus, we went out to these towns where there's nothing going on to these kids and immediately communicated to them that you are valuable and you are worthwhile. And you were worth hauling this bus out here and setting up all this stuff. And they ask us, why did you guys come here? And we get to tell them about Jesus, have those conversations with them. And we can plant seeds in so many ways. One way that I was able to plant seeds when I was working at Wiesenthal, I was a youth pastor working with Norm, and I also was working delivering water, you know, those big jugs of water. And it's a weird thing to be good at, but I was really good at it. And I could carry three of them at a time upstairs. And so I worked really hard and I was really good at it. So they always sent the new guys to come with me so I could train them. And I don't know if you've been around truckers or hard labor kind of guys. They don't often have, you know, the best language or tell the best stories. And I had made a commitment, had a conviction in my earlier years that I wasn't going to swear and I wasn't going to do this. And so I'd be driving with these guys. And I didn't say, hey, stop swearing, don't swear. I just didn't swear. And about halfway through the morning, they would swear, and then they'd say, oh, sorry. And by the afternoon, they were not swearing often, and almost every guy that I was able to be in the truck with, we had conversations about faith. And I just didn't swear. That was the seed that I was planting. So there are so many ways that we can be planting seeds. So first, Jesus taught what in what he said and how he lived, and we can do that. And second, Jesus proclaimed the good news. And it might seem weird or awkward or scary to share the gospel, but we can do it. And I'll tell you, when we're having those faith conversations and teaching people, we typically have many more opportunities to share the gospel. And in my early years with Youth for Christ, we had a group home in Moose Jaw. I was the director of the group home there. And we had a girl come to the house, and she was very angry, very upset. She couldn't live with her family anymore because of the choices she was making. And she just made our life a nightmare at the house. And we decided as a staff, we're just going to unconditionally care for this kid. And so we did that for months. And one day I was driving her to Regina for a dental appointment, and she sat in the back with her headphones on, and then the way back to Moose Jaw, she sat in the front seat. And I thought, well, this is interesting. She didn't have her headphones on, and about halfway home, she said, "I don't get you guys." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "How come you care about me?" And all those months and those hard work and praying for her and showing her that she was valuable and that we cared for her and that she couldn't do anything to stop that, that those seeds had started producing fruit in her life. And I was able to share with her about Jesus and about a God who loves her and has a plan for her. And it was amazing. You know, as believers, we carry this incredible message, this amazing gospel. And I think sometimes we forget it's not just a plan for salvation. That is an integral, very, very important of it. But it's part of this much bigger, more exciting thing. And it's about this all-powerful God, this all-loving God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it's beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And he's been working towards that plan for thousands of years. And that plan he has and that love he has for us is so important and so valuable to him that he was willing to send his son to die for that. It's a powerful message. And that's all just a hint of the fullness of what the gospel message is about. But I think sometimes, and I know I do too, we kind of get desensitized to that message and how incredibly powerful it is. But when we start sharing it, something happens. And we go into Peacock, one of our high schools, and a couple years ago, we were sort of going through this series called Who Is This Man? Where we would just share about Jesus, and like, this is what he said, and this is what he taught. And one day as I was talking, I could just see the kids were locked in, and their gears were turning, and you could sense the Holy Spirit was working. And I stopped, and I said, "What do you guys think about all this stuff?" And this one kid just said, "I have never heard anything like this before." We get sort of desensitized to it. But when we share it and we see these kids coming alive and making decisions to follow Jesus and their lives being transformed, it does something. It reminds us, too, of sort of that first love when we first got saved. So Jesus taught, he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom, and lastly, he healed. And I know this one can freak people out sometimes, the healing thing. And I think the healing of ministry is still on the table. And I'm a good Baptist boy, okay? I grew up Baptist, NAB boy. But I've seen miraculous things. And 2 weeks ago at drop-in, there was this kid, Caleb, that came. He was one of our regulars. He's not a believer. And he had sprained his wrist. And this kid loves basketball and playing foosball and all this stuff. And he's so bummed his wrist is sore. And we always say, "Is there anything you guys want prayer for?" And Caleb said, "Oh, can you pray for my wrist?" Just like that. And we're like, okay, we'll pray for his wrist. As I'm praying, I kind of keep my eyes open to see what's going on. And you can almost see the hairs on his neck rising up. And he lifts his hand, and he's going like this. And he's like, "Oh, man, no, seriously, guys." And his friend grabs his wrist, and he's shaking his hand. And his wrist was totally healed. And that doesn't happen with... It does happen, but sometimes we're not expecting that to happen. But it was just a really, really cool moment. So Jesus healed, but what I want us to really consider here is that Jesus saw a need, and he met that need. They needed to be healed, and so he healed them. And we can meet needs too. So just look around us. Are there needs that you can meet? And it doesn't have to be these huge, monumental, earth-shattering things. Sometimes we say to the kids, you might not be able to change the world every day, but every day you can change somebody's world. And so look around. Are there needs that you can meet that will plant seeds of faith, that will care for people and show them a picture of Jesus' heart? We used to do this thing in my early days of youth ministry. We called it random acts of kindness, but we planned them, so I don't know why we called them random. So intentional acts of kindness, and did we do that here ever? Maybe not. But what we do is we'd take kids out and we just sort of do these random acts of kindness. And so this night we were at Heritage Mall, the old Heritage Mall that used to be over by NABC there. And we were just opening doors for people as they walked up and saying, "Hope you have a great night," and opening the door, and people would say thank you. And this lady came walking up and the youth opened the door and said, "Hope you have a great night." And she just started crying. And she started telling us about how hard her day had been and some difficult challenges that were in her life. And we were able to encourage her and pray for her and kind of send her on her way with some new hope. And all we did was open the door. And I was once told that the last piece, or the piece of God's heart you show someone, no matter how small, might be the last piece they need to say or need to see to put their faith in him or to see a fuller picture of him. And that night when the youth opened the door and said, "Hope you have a great night," that was a picture of God's heart that lady needed to see, and it was a blessing to her. So Jesus taught, proclaimed the good news, and met people's needs. He did good things that pointed to a good God. And in verse 36, it reveals to us his motivation, the gas that was in his tank that propelled him forward to minister to the people. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And this word compassion is so rich and loaded with meaning. It's not just pity or concern. When we look at the roots of the words, it comes from these two Latin words that are smushed together. And the first is passio, which means suffering or to suffer. And at Easter, we talk about the passion of Jesus, his suffering. And that's the same word. And then the first part, cum, which means together or with. And we have community, communion. And so we put those words together. And so compassion literally means to suffer together or to suffer with. And I think that's a really beautiful picture. And it actually gets even richer and fuller when we look at the original Greek word there. And just full disclosure, I am not a Greek scholar. But my wife knows lots and lots of Greek, and she's taught Greek. So I ran this through her, so I think we're good. And I'm going to butcher this word because Greek's really hard to say. But the word for compassion in the New Testament is splagnizomai. I won't get you to repeat it, but it's kind of fun to say, splagnizomai. And what this word means is to be moved as to one's bowels. Okay, and I know that's really graphic. So ladies, if your boyfriend or fiance or husband said, "Baby, I love you with all my bowels." So one scholar described this word as a visceral, gut-wrenching, emotional response that is so strong that we are moved to action. So the point here is that we are moved to suffer with others. So compassion is a verb. It's an action. Compassion moves us to act. And when we see this word in the New Testament, it's often followed by action. So Jesus has compassion. He heals. He feeds. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. He teaches. And in the parable of the prodigal son, it says, when the father sees the son a long way off, he's filled with compassion. And what does he do? He runs to the son. That compassion, that splagnizomai, moves him to run to his son. And I think there are two things to consider here. First, with compassion, we need relationship or some sort of understanding of what people are going through, where they're at and who they are. We need to know what's going on in their lives and kind of understand what's going on. And I think sometimes we don't start with compassion, but it grows as we do the work and as we build those relationships. One summer I got to work with this organization called Youth Works, and what we'd do is we'd have between 40 and 60 junior high kids come up from the States to Thunder Bay. And it was kind of like camp, but instead of archery and water sports and that kind of thing, we took them out to ministry sites. And so we'd take them to a soup kitchen or to Habitat for Humanity. And one of the sites was a seniors home. And the kids would come and we'd put them in their teams, and the kids would say, "You're going to go to the seniors home this week." They were always so like, "No, I don't want to do that." And some of them would cry and say, "I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I don't know anything about that. It's strange." By the end of the week, they were crying because they had to leave. Because they went and they spent time with the residents and they played games with them and they heard their stories and they were filled with love and compassion for these people. Another thing that's important to consider about compassion is this picture of suffering together. It's really important and can be really motivating. You know, our experience of suffering, which we're all going to have. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, trials, and sorrows. Our suffering is going to see other people's suffering. It's going to move us to enter into their suffering because we know what it's like. And so the idea is that our suffering will motivate us to compassion. And if you don't remember anything that I say this morning, remember this. Have you ever considered that your suffering might be the most effective ministry tool that God has ever given you? I'm going to say that again. Your suffering, the things that you've gone through, the hard stuff that you've faced or even facing right now, might be the most effective ministry tool that God has ever given you to pour compassion and hope into other people's lives. This summer, the first day we took the bus out, there was a girl there named Paisley. And awesome kid, we were having fun, and everyone's getting to know each other. And she started telling us her story. And Paisley's dad had been in a car accident and killed in a car accident when she was 5 years old. And my dad died when I was 5 years old. And when she said that her dad had died, my compassion tank just went through the roof. And I was able just to relate to her and come alongside her and encourage her. And a lot of the kids that we work with come from single-parent homes, whether their father's passed away or isn't in their life for various reasons. And so the Lord has used that hard thing in my life, that suffering in my life, to sort of build that compassion and come alongside these kids. So Jesus does good things that point to a good God. He's motivated by compassion. And then in verse 37 and 38, he gives us our next step to pray. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And so Jesus says to the disciples, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. And I think this is a dangerous prayer, though, because I think the disciples did pray it, right? They're like, oh, yeah, Lord, we'll pray that. We'll pray, Lord, send more workers. But I don't think that they expected how quickly that prayer was going to be answered and that they were the answer to that prayer. Because the very next thing that happens in Matthew is that Jesus sends the disciples out. And says he sends them to go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. So the disciples were the answer to that prayer 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, we as disciples, as followers of Jesus, are still the answer to that prayer. So we need to go and do good things that point to a good God, teach and proclaim the gospel, meet needs, be motivated by compassion, be in relationship with people, enter their world, understanding their hurt and pain and how it relates to ours, and then let that move us to action. And we need to pray that God would send workers. We also need to be willing to be the answer to that prayer. And I want to close just telling you guys a couple stories. When we are talking about planting seeds, sometimes we don't get to see the fruit of those seeds, or sometimes it takes a long time. I want to tell you two stories about kids in our program. And the first is this kid named Blaze. And Blaze is very appropriately named because his hair is like fire red. It's crazy. But he's the sweetest kid. And he's so kind. And he's faithful to come and to drop in. And just gentle and patient and so creative. And when you hear Blaze's story and about how hard his home life has been and the addictions that are plaguing their home and different things like that, I just can't believe that this sweet kid comes from that home. And Blaze's family was being evicted, and we didn't see him for several weeks. And I go into Blaze's school once a week, and I volunteer. And they just give me whatever kids teachers need a break from. And I think one day they gave me 9 kids. But I go to the library and just play games with these kids. And so I was talking to the principal, Robin, just asking about Blaze's situation. She said, you know what, I'm going to send Blaze with you today because I think he'd love to see you. I know he misses dropping. And so Blaze comes in. And Blaze doesn't say, oh, Nathan, I missed you, and I missed snacks at drop-in, and I miss all the crazy games we do. He comes in, and he says to me, Nathan, what did Jesus do last week? Because every week we tell the kids, here's what Jesus did. So the thing that Blaze wanted, the thing that he missed the most, was knowing what Jesus did last week. And it was really cool. Blaze has no faith background, and so he asked if he could have a Bible, and we gave him a Bible and a notebook, and Blaze is starting that journey, and just started with us planting those seeds at drop-in. Another kid that was in our programs, McLean, came to our central lunch program, and that year we only had 3 kids in the program, and we just thought, we're going to just love these kids and come every week and show up for them. And McLean came to the program, and he wasn't a believer. He didn't really engage, and at the end of the year, he graduated, and we didn't see him again. 2 weeks ago, so this was a few years ago, he graduated. 2 weeks ago, I get a message, and it says, hey, Nathan, this is McLean. I've been really wanting to read through the Bible, and I thought you would be the guy to ask about that. And so I went and had lunch with him. I brought him a Bible and showed him where he could start reading and what it could mean for his life, and we'll continue that journey. But those seeds were planted years ago, and now the Lord's producing fruit in them, so we just don't know. So I encourage you to go plant those seeds. Do good things that point to a good God and just trust and pray that God is going to produce fruit from those seeds because we get to see it happening all the time. So thank you for letting me talk this morning. I'll be here after the service, and if you have questions and want to talk to me about anything, love to talk to you. We have some bus stickers out there for kids or adults if you want a bus sticker. But again, thank you so much for letting me talk and also for supporting us and our ministry. Thank you.